Today's scripture reading is from Exodus, chapter 14, verse 10 through chapter 15, verse 21. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. Then I harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And so I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots, and his chariot drivers. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his chariot drivers." The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. The Lord clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and their chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead in the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the Israelites sang the song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for the Lord has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider were thrown into sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise God, my ancestors' God, and I will exalt. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is God's name." Pharaoh's chariots and his army, the Lord cast into the sea. His picked officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumed them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your steadfast love, you led the people whom you redeemed. You guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples heard, they trembled. Pangs seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. Trembling seized the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them. By the might of your arm, they became still as a stone until your people, O Lord, passed by. Until the people whom you acquired passed by. You brought them in and planted them on the mountain of your own possession, the place, O Lord, that you made your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his chariot drivers went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for the Lord has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider are thrown into the sea." These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God.
Our lection begins with a build-up to battle. After the 10th and final plague, Pharaoh finally agrees to let the Hebrew people go. But before they can get very far, he changes his mind and orders his army after them. The biblical text tells us that Pharaoh took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Israelites are encamped alongside the water. They have no weapons, no means of escape. Family and flocks on foot against chariots. Into this desperate moment, the story takes an unforeseen, unimagined turn. The text says the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The waters are parted, and an impossible situation becomes a new path to freedom. The people walk through the waters on dry land. They walk through the water toward their salvation. This is not the first story in the Bible where God uses wind to part waters. Consider the way our Bible begins, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then in verse 6, and God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. First Testament scholar Terence Fretheim reminds us that this is no coincidence. Yahweh's conflict with Pharaoh is not simply between two rulers. The true conflict is between the forces of creation and the forces of chaos. Nothing less than cosmic order, the state in which life can flourish and abound, is at stake. From the outset, this Pharaoh's policies of enslavement, domination, and violence have been anti-creational, threatening God's promises to Israel and its descendants. God's decision to confront Pharaoh represents a decision to give the forces of creation a chance to flourish once again, bringing them out from underneath the suffocating chokehold of pharaonic oppression. This is much more than military victory. Drawing on prototypes from both the Bible and the ancient Near East, Exodus 14 assumes that creation and chaos are in conflict. The flourishing of the former is dependent upon the defeat of the latter. Yahweh has power over tyrants and their weapons of war. As Prophet Miriam and the women sing, "Sing to the Lord, for the Lord has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider are thrown into the sea." And Yahweh longs to give creation a chance to flourish once again. But this victory over tyranny and over chaos comes at a very human cost. The Bible says the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. I will not try to justify or mitigate the violence of Pharaoh's destruction, nor the deaths of his soldiers and horses. I do not wish to defend the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, hardening that is attributed to God in this sacred story. I will remind us that this is an ancient story, and that we need not believe that every action attributed to God was actually done by God. It seems this Pharaoh, like most tyrants, needed little help to be cruel, recalcitrant, and oppressive. This violent ending for Pharaoh's war machine demonstrates the end result of an economy built on forced labor, exploitation, and domination. In refusing to let God's people go, Pharaoh leads his own people to their grave. Martin Luther King Jr. called this end the death of evil upon the seashore. In his sermon by this title, first preached in 1954, King called out the evils any could see in his own time. They included greed and war, high places where people are willing to sacrifice truth on the altars of their self-interest, and imperialistic nations trampling over other nations with the iron feet of oppression. God sees the systemic oppression. God in the burning bush says, "The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I've observed their misery, the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians. I've also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God sees systemic oppression and is grieved by it. God takes the side of the vulnerable and marginalized and acts on their behalf. In this story, God saves Hebrew bodies from the brickyards of Egypt, from the violently oppressive politics of Pharaoh, and from the physical injustice of slavery. Reverend Andre Henry is a young Black minister. I admire his work tremendously. He recently wrote a series of articles connecting the Exodus story with the experiences of Black people in the United States. He writes, "There is no comfortable way to play the Egyptians in this story. To play Egypt means that God comes in announcing our nation's sins. That means that God disrupts our sense of order, That means God exposes our gods and idols. No one wants to be on that side of the conflict. America can insist that the only story to tell is the one of its own greatness. It can keep suppressing the voices that nuance that story from the margin. Keep firing newscasters who name its sin. Keep shunning athletes who don't stand for the national anthem. Keep hunting down activists who push for change. God will still know the whole story. This place is Egypt, he continues. Many Americans may refuse to know it, but those in the margins can see. We see the ways we are policed more violently. We see the ways our neighborhoods are more heavily surveilled. We see the ways that we are sentenced more harshly for the same crimes that our neighbors commit. We see the ways that we are misrepresented in the media. We see the ways that we are discriminated against when it comes to housing, employment, and healthcare. This place is Egypt. God is announcing our sin, calling us to repent and act for justice. We have much to atone for. We have changes we must make. We have freedom work to do. The story of the Exodus shows us a God who will hear the cries of the oppressed and act for their safety, for their freedom. The story of the Exodus counters the vision of any modern-day Pharaoh. It counters oppressive political systems. It shows us a God concerned with the welfare of the marginalized and the underprivileged. A God unwilling to stand by while God's people are violently and cruelly treated. This story shows us a God, Yahweh, who hears the groanings of the poor and the cries of the needy and oppressed, and in hearing and seeing and caring, sends Moses and Miriam and Aaron to work for freedom. I wonder about the names of the others working for freedom. Names that have been lost to time and storytelling. Names we will never know. Names of other Hebrews who bravely stood and worked for freedom. Names, too, perhaps, of Egyptians who worked alongside the Hebrews, willing to admit, like we must, that they're complicit in a system that oppresses others. Egyptians willing to change and dedicated to justice. Tom Cole told me a story some time ago. A story from the Jewish tradition that is a companion to our shared biblical narrative. In the Midrash, a character not named in the Bible is part of the work of freedom. I've been thinking about this story, and I asked Tom if he would share it with us.
Today, I want to tell you a story about a man named Nachshon, or in English, we would call him Nathan. This story comes from the period where the Israelites are crossing the Red Sea, as Laura read to us in scripture passage today. So in this period, the Israelites are slaves in the land of Egypt. They're forced to build bricks and build pyramids by the sweat of their brow, just the way Africans were captured and brought to the American South as slaves to pick cotton. Now for many years, Moses and Aaron pleaded with Pharaoh. "Let my people go," Moses said. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Until finally, after God sent 10 plagues, Pharaoh relented. He told the Israelites to leave. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart again. And as the Israelites were leaving, Pharaoh sent 600 men in with swords and horses and chariots to push the Israelites into the Red Sea or to capture them and bring them back. So the Israelites get to the edge of the Red Sea. They are panicked. They don't know what to do. They look at each other. Nobody moves. Until a man named Nathan, first puts his foot in the water. Nachshon wades into the water up to his waist. Nothing happens. Nachshon keeps wading into the water up to his shoulders. Nothing happens. Finally, Nachshon walks into the water until the water raises over his head and Nachshon begins to drown. And then Moses holds his sword over the Red Sea, and God parts the waters of the Red Sea. The Israelites walk across the dry land into the land of Canaan, and they have moved from slavery to freedom. So what is the importance of this story about Nachshon? Why do I tell it? Why do the rabbis tell it? Well, stories don't just have one meaning or one answer, so I want you to think about several questions. First, why do you think God waited until Nachshon walked in and risked his life until he parted the waters? Or another question, why didn't the Israelites enter the waters all together? Why didn't they just jump in together to reach the other side, to move from slavery to freedom? Or another question, what would have happened if Nachshon had not gone in first? Would God have let the Egyptians attack and slaughter the Israelites? What do you do when there's danger ahead and people around you don't know what to do? When they're afraid, when you're afraid? What does this story have to do with you? What does this story tell you about how freedom is won? How do we win our freedom? This story is about us.
Thank you, Tom. I need this story, too. I need it as a companion. And I'm grateful, Tom, that you were willing to share it. I need the story of Nachshon because I need to be reminded that there were many more people involved in the work of freedom than the ones named in the Bible. I need to be reminded that I have a part to play. I need this companion story because sometimes I feel like I'm drowning. Sometimes I'm not sure a change is gonna come. And a change must come. Tom asks us to consider, what do you do when there's danger ahead and people around you don't know what to do, when they're afraid, when you are afraid? What does this story have to do with you? What does this story tell you about how freedom is won? These are not easy questions, and they are crucial questions in these days. Our names might never be recorded in any sacred text. They might not make it into any history book or any modern midrash, and we have a part to play. It seems overwhelming sometimes, like the water is up to our necks and over our heads, like there's no way forward. And I believe the God of justice and mercy hears the cries of the oppressed and sends us, modern-day Moseses and Miriams and Aarons and Nachshams and those whose names we will never know, sends us to work for freedom. Amen.